Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Doing what God wants them to do, called natural revelation. It's in Romans chapter 1, 2. And they also had this pulling down of this old fallen sinner. They knew what they wanted to do, and they couldn't do it, so they blamed it on the body. Passed the buck to the body. Now, I think Herod was in the same shape. Herod knew he ought to listen to John. Herod had a pulling. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. Herod wanted to believe. But Herod also was a selfish man. And he couldn't believe. And so that's the paradox, I think, of many of us. Convicted, but will not respond. Well, now 21 down to the rest is a parenthesis that Mark adds to explain what happened to John the Baptist. So it begins. Herod had a birthday party, okay? And we have several descriptions of the Herod's birthday party. This is a big elaborate deal. The whole family had real big elaborate birthday parties. And he invited all these men from Galilee. Now, Herod Antipas was tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. So he invited, Perea is a long piece of land that goes down the Red Sea. That's why his castle was there. So he invited all these leaders from Galilee to come with him. Man, it was a big deal, I want to tell you. I mean, it was black tie stuff. And like all these things, they apparently got just real drunk. And notice what happened. They all became intoxicated, apparently. It was a very wild party. And then Herodias' daughter came in and danced for them. Now, Vernon read an interesting thing. Vernon read that, and it said, Herodias' daughter herself. And that is a very emphatic word in the Greek text that means Herodias' daughter herself. Because the only people who would dance at these drunken parties were prostitutes. Now, folks, for Salome, that's who Josephus says she is. Her name was Salome. For her to do that was extremely unusual. She was a woman of position and rank. She was a princess, if you please. For her to dance in front of these drunken military commanders and drunken politicians is really unheard of in any kind of literature. I'm sure you've watched the show on TV. It's a lascivious kind of dance, and it probably was a very lewd, suggested kind of dance. And boy, it brought the house down. You know, just rooting and hooting and everything. And Herod got so excited, he stuck both feet in his mouth. Now, so she does this kind of dance for her buddy, and Herod says to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised with an oath, I will give you anything you ask up to half my kingdom. Think the old boy's loops? I think he's out of his gourd. Now, notice he said, I'll give you anything you want. And then he promised her with an oath. Now, this oath, when it says an oath, it doesn't say it here, but it meant that he said something like this. I swear to God I'll give you anything you ask for. Can you imagine? Does that speak of man? Saying in the midst of this drunken party to a girl who's just really stimulating him sexually, saying, I swear to God I'll give this. Now, isn't that the epitome of paradox? Isn't it really? I experience the same kind of thing when I pray, Lord, let that big buck come by here, but it's not quite that bad. So I guess we all do. But anyway, he said, Lord, I'll do it. So he brought God into his promise, and which is a very dangerous thing. When the Bible talks about cursing, it's not talking about these terms that we use, these some kind of sexual terms and slang terms. It's not about that. It's talking about taking an oath in God's name. Friends, you better be careful what you say and tack God's name onto it. Because I want to tell you, God's going to hold you accountable for what you bring him into. Some of the scariest things in my life is when I hear Jesus Christ's name stuck on the end of some oath. Mercy me, we're going to answer for that. Herod did that. And so, up to half my kingdom. Now, Herod wasn't saying, I'll give you Galilee or Perea. This is a Hebraic idiom. He's saying, man, I'll give you anything you want. Just ask. It's not really saying he'll give her half his kingdom. Tell you the truth, he couldn't give it away because the Romans owned it and he was just ruling it. So he wasn't a king, really. So it was just a Hebraic way of saying, I'm going to be generous. What do you want? Well, the girl runs out of the room. Now, can you picture this? Everybody's clapping. It's a big old party and Herod has boistered out this promise, and even with an oath, and the girl takes off out of the room. Goes and talks to her mother and says, what do I want? Now, right there, we know this was a conspiracy on the part of Herodias. She had put her own daughter up to doing this dance. to get Herod to kill the Baptist. Think of what she was willing to do. She was willing to compromise her own daughter, to manipulate her own husband, just to get at this man, John. So the girl goes back in and tells Herod, I want John the Baptist's head and I want it on a platter. Now, do you catch the humor here, as subtle as it may be? You got a banquet, you got all these pigs there with these apples in their mouths and the tables. And so Herodias says, I want John's head like that pig's head on a platter. Oh, yuck. Boy, some humor. Well, that's what she said. The king, although exceedingly sorry, you bet he was, yet on account of his oath and his guest. Now, here we have a strange mixture of man. Herod, this drunken oaf, now has a conscience problem that he's made a promise, and you know he's an honest man and can't break his promise. He doesn't mind being an adulterer, but he doesn't want to break his promise, right? He doesn't mind killing John the Baptist, but oh, I won't break my word. Isn't that the stupidest thing you ever heard? We've got the most ridiculous pride sometimes that we'll do the dumbest thing so we'll feel like, well, I'm an honest man. I've kept my... Friends, there was something bigger here than Herod's word. Do you know that? So Herod, in a false way, said, well, I can't go back on my word. I'm just an honest fellow anyway. And that I don't want to embarrass myself in front of my friends. So John the Baptist will pay the price. Now, it says here, in verse 27, so at once he ordered the soldier of the guard. Now, this is a Latin word. It's a word that described the Caesar's palace. And these guys were paranoid, besides many other kind of oids. And they had these guards all around. They were afraid somebody was going to kill them. They'd had somebody drink their water first and drink their wine, eat their food. So these bodyguards were all around them. There's a special name. It's almost, we get the English word spectator from it. It means they watched people, made sure they were kind of the FBI of the New Testament, if you please. They watched for guns in the crowd and stuff. And this man that Herod had, because he had patterned his court after the court in Rome, he called this man over and said, go get John the Baptist's head. And this man went and did it, went into prison and did it, and brought it back, gave it on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And Herodias thought, boy, I've won. I've won. Later on, when Herod Antipas went to Rome to ask to be king, and the emperor said, you arrogant thing, I'm exiling you to the Isle of Lions. And he sent Herodias with him. I want to talk about a theological point here that's very, very important. Why did God allow the hatred and maliciousness of an evil, wicked woman to end the life of one of God's choicest saints? Why did God allow John the Baptist to be headed in such a perverse and twisted situation? I want to say something to you, and I want you to listen, because it'll explain a lot of things to you throughout life if you listen to me. God raised John the Baptist up, a miraculous birth with his mother and daddy, as you remember. Had him be a Nazarite all his life. That boy was dedicated to God from his youth and lived a disciplined life all his life up until about the same age as Jesus. He began to preach about 18 months before Jesus was baptized. In 18 months, he had turned all of that part of the world around, and folks were fleeing to him to repent and turn and be ready for the coming age of the Messiah. And Jesus says things about him in such glowing terms that he's the greatest man ever born of woman, is what Jesus said about John. God prepared that man's life from birth till 30-something years old for an 18-month ministry. It was not God's will for John the Baptist, for him to preach on. God did the same with his own son, virgin born, prepared from the age 12, knew he was something unique about himself and God. Stayed home and took care of his family till 30, began an itinerant preaching ministry from 30 to about 33, and God took him home at 33, prepared him all his life for 3 public years. Now, I don't know why God does that, but I want to tell you, in God's sight, the quality of a man or a woman's life is what God wants, and not the quantity of a man or a woman's life. It's not God's blessing to reach old age necessarily. God's blessing is doing His will and fitting into His plan. And if that plan is 18 months, so be it. And if that plan is 83 years, so be it. The key is not how long we live, but if we're in the will of God for our lives. Questions? Comments? Please feel free. I know some of you would like to ask questions, and you always say, well, I felt so dumb. I promise you, the question that you probably have, other people want to ask and are afraid to. So if you're if you'll share with me, you'll probably answer many people's questions. Just be honest. If you don't know something or you want to comment, I feel perfectly content with you disagreeing with me, and I hope you'll feel free to share if you have any questions or comments.